Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll begin our wrap-up of Romans. Christ, our exemplar. Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles, the offering of the Gentiles, the visit to Rome and Spain, and the long goodbye. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
You're the great high priest. You have prepared the feast of holy love, and in our mortal pain, none calls on you in vain. Our plea do not disdain, help from above.
That's soloist Catherine Peppercorn with stanza 3 of the hymn, Shepherd of Tender Youth, speaks there to Jesus. You are the great high priest. You have prepared the feast of holy love. Well, we've been talking about that word priest in the Old Testament. It's time to talk about it in the New Testament. Jesus does not refer to himself explicitly as a priest. St. Paul does not explicitly call Jesus a priest either, although both Jesus and Paul will describe what Jesus does in priestly terms. We get to the book of Hebrews, and there it is, Jesus, the great high priest. We'll talk about all of that. Joining us to discuss the word priest in the New Testament, Pastor Will Wheaton, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you.
We are picking up on a previous conversation where we dealt with the priest in the Old Testament. And of course, the priesthood is still there in the New Testament. The temple stands, the sacrificial system is there. There's a liturgical calendar. I think it was Dr. Jeff Gibbs who pointed out to me once that when we read the Gospels, we need to bear in mind that Jesus is a fully observant first century Jew. He does not come, at least in his behavior, he does not come to overthrow the temple or the priesthood.
Right. No, I mean, as he would say with everything else, he comes to fulfill, right? And so he literally fits right in with all of that. You see him in synagogue regularly. You see him coming to the temple to worship from the time he was little, brought by his family, right? I mean, it's just the way he grew up, and he continued living that way. You even have the hint in John 7 where he just couldn't quite, he was not planning on going, but then he just couldn't stay away for the feast, and so he had to go up. You see him have this pattern that he is always there with the temple worship. And when he heals the lepers, you remember he sins, go show yourself to the priests, you know, offer the sacrifice that's prescribed by Moses and the law. So he definitely is an observant first century Jew, 100%.
Now, there is tension. We talked when we were having a conversation about the temple. When he speaks of the temple itself, it's almost always in the negative that it's about to fall down.
Yeah, the whole point is that thing is not the final temple, and he's got some work to do to actually build a temple for the Lord that will be the final temple. And we see that that's what he does by his offering of himself. When he says to Peter, I will build my church, I will build my assembly, this is the temple. He's talking about building. And we're going to hear this also when we look at other passages in the New Testament. He builds the church as the temple of God. And it's the place where the royal priesthood will exercise its office. So he sees that as coming to an end. And he also does indeed see the priesthood itself coming to an end. When the temple comes to an end, the priesthood, as far as its function goes, comes to its end, because it's all finally fulfilled in him. And it's not that it just goes away. It's that it's transformed in him into this new thing, which he's very much all about.
He has harsh words and encounters with the Sadducees, who were of the priestly class. But it's not about their priesthood. It's about their deficient faith.
Well, right, he told his disciples, right? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they're notorious for laying heavy burdens on people. He says, well, you know what? Just kind of do what they say, but don't behave the way they behave. You know, they sit on Moses' seat. So he's acknowledging the legitimacy of the office. And that's really at the heart of it. He acknowledges that God himself has established this priesthood. The people exercising it are unworthy. They're using it to make a buck. You know, that's what's happening in Herod's Bazaar there in the temple with the money changers and the, oh, you brought your nice little lamb along. Oh, I'm sorry, that little lamb is just defective. You need to buy one of our little scrawny lambs and it'll cost you, you know, three times as much as it's worth, but it's kosher. You can offer it here. I mean, they were doing that kind of stuff. And that's why he was so upset with the temple, driving out the people. You know, you've made my father's house this place of mercantile, of business.
And then the one instance I can recall where he does explicitly cast the priesthood and then the Levitical cast too in a negative light is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those two guys do not come off well.
Yeah, no, they do not come off well, but they don't come off well not because one is a priest and one is a Levite. They don't come off well because as a priest and as a Levite who should have been concerned with the very holy things of God, they missed the central point of the law, which is when God throws a neighbor in front of you in need, you are to give them mercy. I mean, remember how the poor fellow to whom Jesus was, you know, who'd wanted to know, who's my neighbor? Jesus, of course, is flipping the question on him. It's like, you know, are you a neighbor? But he couldn't even say at the end when Jesus said, so who proved neighbor? He couldn't say the Samaritan. He could only bring himself in his disdain to say, well, I suppose the one who had mercy on him, the one who had mercy. But that's at the heart of the law. Jesus, even his desire to avoid the word Samaritan, drove him to the very heart of what the priesthood itself was all about, the mercy of God being shown to the world.
So with this context, does that help us understand why, while Scripture will describe Jesus as priest, Jesus doesn't describe himself as priest?
It could. I think there might be another reason. He does not directly describe himself as priest, but we do have some very strong hints that Jesus thinks of himself that way. Let's just take a look at these, and I apologize, in the list I shared with you, I have an extra one that I need to add in. We alluded to it earlier, but we need to look at it in detail. But if you look at Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus says, even the Son of Man, his favorite referent for himself, right? And when you hear Son of Man, folks, you need to think of that in terms of, especially the prophet Daniel, right? The one who comes to the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom. So king is being emphasized when you hear Son of Man. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, as you would expect from a king, but to minister and, this is the priestly word, to give his life as the ransom for many. To give is the motion of the priest, to offer to God. This is what priests do. They refer the creation back to the Creator. Remember all the stuff we talked about last time? So this motion of Jesus that literally puts his life as the offering, the ransom price for the sins of the world, is an act of a priest himself. And I think the most implicit place where Jesus skates around this is, do you remember the big controversy with the Sadducees and then the Pharisees about, you know, the resurrection of the dead and then the great commandment? But then Jesus, he has his own question for them. They've been questioning him. He throws a question at them, remember, at the end of Matthew 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. So, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And remember, they would have been like, what kind of a stupid question is that? Everybody knows whose son the Christ is. I mean, it's the Son of David. And then he throws the zinger at them. Well, then, how is it that David, speaking in the Spirit, that is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand, the Lord said to my Lord. Then he goes back. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, you might be saying, so what does that have to do with priest? That's the beginning of the psalm where God would go on to say, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is the psalm where the Lord Yahweh says to my Lord, to the Messiah, the son of David, he says to him, you're a priest. You are a priest forever. So Jesus, by the very allusion to the psalm, it's very clear that he understands that he is this Lord. He is the Son of Man who is the King, and so he is the priest forever. And he knows that his priesthood is not Levitical. He's not of the tribe of Levi. His priesthood has to be of a different order, of a different kind. And so the priesthood of Melchizedek, as we'll hear when we get to the book of Hebrews. I think you can also see priest running in some other things in what he's up to. Number one, even when he offers the supper, he is offering it as a prayer. I mean, what does a priest do, right? A priest not only offers the sacrifice to God, but the priest then is the one who shares the sacrifice out with the people so that they can have communion with God through the sacrifice. Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Yes, he's the referent of the offering itself, but more than that, he is the one who is giving it. That is the task of the priest. And think about the way he prays. He intercedes in John 17, right? He sees himself as the priest interceding for the world. He prays for his disciples, and then he prays also for the church throughout all the ages, right? I don't only pray for these. I pray for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Here's the priest doing his intercessory work.
So you made reference there to what is usually called Jesus' high priestly prayer, that mm-hmm. long intercession mm-hmm. in John 17. Do we know where that appellation came for that particular prayer? Because Jesus does some other praying. This is one of the few prayers that we do have recorded from his lips. Do we know where it began to be referred to as his high priestly prayer? Because someone obviously recognized what Jesus was doing there.
Right, right. I honestly do not know how ancient that appellation is. But I do think, given what we have confessed of Jesus in Romans and in Hebrews, it would have been a really short step to look at, you know, they look at that prayer and they go, oh, well, there he's doing the high priestly thing, right? He's interceding for the people the way a priest is supposed to do. But remember, it wasn't just that he interceded. It wasn't just that he offered sacrifice to God and so shared that out for communion with the people. It was also true that a priest taught. Remember the very last passage that we looked at from the Old Testament, from Malachi 2, the priest's lips should keep knowledge and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, when you're introduced to Jesus in his teaching in Matthew, what is he doing? He's sitting there, and I mean, three whole chapters worth, right, of laying out the law of the Lord for the people. I just love Luther's expression for this. He says he out-Moseses Moses in his opening up of the law of God. He's like, oh, you think that you know what the law says? Well, let's really take a look at it and see if you really get it, because I'm going to tell you what it really says. And when it's all done, do you remember how the people were astonished? He spoke to them as one who had authority and not like their priests. He's speaking as a one who has authority. And I think that shows he is the one who is going to authoritatively open up the word of God throughout all of his teaching section. I mean, Matthew is big on that, and so is John. They both have massive teaching sections of Jesus.
The high priestly prayer also, the content of it is also specifically Jesus casts himself as the one who intercedes between his disciples and his Father. I take these things from you, Father, and I give them to them, and I'm giving them to you. He's the go-between in that prayer. He's not only interceding for them in the sense of the prayer, but he explicitly makes himself the mediator between God and man.
Right. I'm receiving them as gift from you, and I'm offering myself for them and them in me to you. Right. Absolutely. He is the mediator between God and man. In fact, that whole language of mediator, that is another way of saying priest. Right. I mean, that's the go-between. When you first meet mediator. Well, I don't know if that's first. I shouldn't say first. But I mean, certainly you think about Phineas. He was a mediator, right? He interposed himself between, he stood in the breach. and turned the wrath away. It was a big image, and he did that as priest, right, with his censer, with the offering of the incense, and brought the plague to the end.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton. Our series is The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is priest. We're dealing with it in the New Testament. Now to the epistles of Paul. Stay tuned.
Many Christians today are simply stuck on the bench instead of engaging productively with others on the important kingdom issues we face.
Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason talking about his presentation on discussing Christian convictions at this year's virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Here's the reason. They just don't know how to maneuver comfortably in a conversation in a way that does not put them at risk, that actually makes a difference, and that looks more like diplomacy than D-Day. Well, that's what I'm going to do at the conference. I want to give a simple but powerful way to get off the bench and get into play safely and effectively.
You can watch Greg Kokel's presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. Conference registrants can watch live and on demand. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word priest in the New Testament in our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase Pastor Wheaton's books by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Well, turning to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Paul doesn't use the exact term for Jesus, priest, unless, of course, he wrote Hebrews. But what does he say?
Well, we have this beautiful confession in Romans 8:34. Well, I mean, before I get to Romans 8, I should just mention, if he's not explicit on Jesus as priest, he is explicit on Jesus as the sacrifice. So, right, he is the propitiation. That's really where Paul's focused, Romans 3, all that good stuff. But when he gets to Romans 8 and verse 34, he asks the question, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Sit thou at my right hand, the priest. Who maketh intercession for us? What's he doing at the right hand of God? He's praying for us. Paul's like, you think he's going to be condemning you? He's the one who right now is speaking good things to the Father on your behalf. That's what he does. He intercedes for you as priest. So it's just one reference there, but I think it really ties well with very explicitly stated the same thing in the book of Hebrews.
In 1 Timothy, you find Paul again thinking of Jesus, at least in priestly terms.
Yeah, he says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here are the key words. For there is one God, and there is one mediator, here priest, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave is the priest verb, who gave himself, that is, he is the offering himself, as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And Paul says that's why he was appointed a preacher and an apostle. He's telling the truth. He's not lying. He was given this truth to proclaim to the Gentiles that Christ is the mediator, the priest, whose ransom, which he offers on our behalf, is what reconciles us to the Father.
You also, I believe, find the priestly image in Romans 15.
Oh, yeah. In Romans 15, Paul does pick up this language of the priestly offering. Here, let me just read it. I myself am satisfied about you brothers, my brothers, the ones in Rome, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister, the word there is liturgos, a liturgist, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. See, Paul seeing himself here as priest. Priestly service of the gospel of Christ, so that the offering of the Gentiles, so what kind of a genitive do you have there? I think the clear meaning is so that offering up the Gentiles, it's the Gentiles that constitute the offering, that it may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is picturing himself here as a priest, Christ's liturgist, standing in with him, offering up to God through Christ the gift of the Gentiles, that they might be acceptable to the Father. That he sees himself in this priestly role is a big hint at how he's going to, or how Peter will finally push us to the priesthood being across the board for the entire Christian people. Remember at the beginning, priest was literally the calling of humanity. It's not just of some few people. It became that after the fall. But in the actual creation of God, all people are created to be kings and priests. And this is going to be restored in the New Testament. And Paul certainly sees his ministry in the gospel that way, as a sacrificial offering of the people who hear and believe the good news. He offers them back to God. Priests offer things to God. What's Paul offering to God? The very Gentiles themselves, as they hear and believe the good news.
So we've made reference constantly in the course of this conversation, both Old and New Testament, on the word priest, to the book of Hebrews, yeah, where it's all brought together in a very clear and a very full way.
Yeah, we almost can't hear the other passages without having them. The fact is, we have these in the background of our mind, right? This is why we think the way we do, because of what's written in Hebrews. So let's start out with chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we, that is we Christians, have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Paul's picture there, or whoever wrote Hebrews, their picture there of Jesus as the high priest. He literally passes into heaven, and that's important. He's going to make that even more explicit later on. Remember, how do you know that the high priest's sacrifice on the Day of Atonement has been accepted? He goes behind the curtain and offers it, and then he comes back out again, and then you know that the sacrifice avails and that it counts. You know, he wasn't struck down dead.
He comes out alive.
He comes out alive. So Jesus comes out alive from the offering of his sacrifice, and then he himself returns to heaven. He goes back to heaven. So what's he doing there in heaven? He's sitting on a throne of grace. For what cause? For us to be able to approach him, to be able to obtain mercy, to find the grace that we need to help us in every time of need. And we know that when we approach him, this is the priest who actually suffered and died. He knows what it is. He knows what suffering and death can do to human beings. He himself experienced it. There is no weakness that we can bring that he himself is not going to be akin to. And so when we come to him, we know that we will find mercy from him. He is our merciful and faithful high priest.
What's next there in the book of Hebrews?
Well, if we, you know, skip up a chapter, chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, we have, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who is able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became this author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I mean, that's when he goes into his thing. You know, I would love to really get into this right now, but y'all need to be taught the ABCs of the faith again because you've forgotten the basics. So he's going to go into the basics right after this. But this beautiful picture of Jesus as the priest in the order of Melchizedek, he's like, look, Jesus didn't call himself priest. God calls him priest. The Father calls him priest. In that psalm, the Lord says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Father is the one who designates his son to us as the priest. And the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You can't help but think of Gethsemane, right? I mean, he sweat blood in Gethsemane as he's praying. And yet his prayers there, it says he was heard. It doesn't say he was denied. He was heard. He was rescued from death, not by being delivered from experiencing it, but having experienced it, being raised from it. His prayer was heard. The cup did pass away from him after he drained it all the way down. So as a son, he learned his perfect obedience, and thus he has a salvation which he can share with all those who obey him, that is, who believe in him. And he is called this high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's got more to say. You have to wait till chapter 7, where he picks up the theme again, verses 14 to 17. He deals with the problem. Jesus is not, I mean, he's of the line of David, not of the line of Aaron, right? So how can he be a priest? Verse 14 of chapter 7, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You get it? He's saying, so Melchizedek is this dude who lived, you know, he has neither father nor mother. He's going to live forever, right? That picture of him always living, constantly alive. And so he's like, so Christ, who now lives forever, and that was also part of what was promised to David, right? He would have the throne of his kingdom would have no end. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Son of David, has a life that has no end. And so he has a priesthood that has no end. He lives forever as the priest. He lives to intercede for us, in fact, the writer to Hebrews will say.
We'll stay in the book of Hebrews on the other side of the break with Pastor Will Wheaton in our series, The Words of Scripture. We're talking about the word priest in the New Testament. Hebrews 13 is next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll begin our wrap-up of Romans. Christ, our exemplar. Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles, the offering of the Gentiles, the visit to Rome and Spain, and the long goodbye. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with Ad Chrisman's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adcrucem.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adcrucem.com.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. And Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, North Dakota. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So, Will, let's talk finally in the book of Hebrews about Hebrews 13, where all of it kind of comes together.
Yeah, so this is the move where we're having heard that Jesus is priest, we realize, oh, everything that's his, he gives to us. That's the very nature of the gospel. If it's mine, I declare it to you as yours. So if he is priest, we get to be priests too, not in the sense that we offer an atoning sacrifice. None of us has a sinless life that we can offer on our behalf, but he has offered that one sacrifice once and for all for us. We do not need to worry about that. He's got that covered. But we then see we have the role then as priests and kings to offer. So Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He's, you know, basically saying, hey, they threw us out of the city. They, you know, we're separated from the Jews, but we do have here an altar. We don't have access to that altar anymore, but we have access to this altar. And he's talking about the table of the Lord's Supper. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here in this world we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That is, it's not this earthly Jerusalem we're concerned about. It's the Jerusalem that is coming. And then these keywords, by him, by our priest, by Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. What do priests do? They sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. giving thanks to his name. And stop at that point. I mean, we have verse 16 on too. But let's get this idea down of this sacrifice of praise. In other words, they, you know what, the best way to get at it is if you look at Psalm 34, rather, you see this whole thing kick into action. In that psalm, we hear David start out, I will bless the Lord at all times. Notice the continually, give thanks to God continually in Hebrews. So here, it's this perpetual priesthood into which he's put his people. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Why? I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is the sacrifice of praise that is offered in Christ and therefore by the church continually, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And if you stop and think about it, Todd, one of the most awful things about this whole time of COVID was that when the churches were shuttered, what happened? The praises of Christ died on the lips of his people, at least in the public gathering, right? It's the first time since the sacrifice of Christ himself that the silence of the church had actually taken place. I kept thinking of that passage in Revelation. There was silence in heaven for half an hour, right? You know, it's like, whoa, where's the sacrifice of praise to Christ? It's been raised nonstop for over 2,000 years. And I trust that it still went on in the private homes of Christ's people singing praise and thanking him. But this fruit of lips, this sacrifice, this priestly act of the people of God is to indeed to bless and to give thanks to the name of God. And this is not the only thing they do to give thanks, but also verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communicate means to share your goods with the poor, right? So he means here the good deeds of the Christian's life, the good works they do, and especially when they are kind and remembering the poor, the alms that they give, this is a sacrifice too offered in Christ, which is well-pleasing to God. So a Christian is called to be a priest who offers praise and who offers good works and who offers good deeds to the poor, especially as a way of praising and thanking the Lord for all the good that he has received from him. It's how he refers the creation back to God. And that's just Hebrews. It's actually much more explicit when we get to Peter. So 1 Peter 2, starting verse 4, to whom, that is to Christ, coming as unto a living stone, stones are made, you put those into temples, right? Remember, he said, the stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. He's talking about the temple. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Underline that. You see how king and priest go together? Royal priesthood. And holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he has this picture of the church as being built, first of all, into the temple, your living stones laid on Jesus Christ, all of us together growing into this temple in the Lord, the same way Paul pictures it in Ephesians. And then he says, but not just that. You, in that temple of the church, you're also a priesthood, a royal priesthood. You're kings and priests who reign upon the earth. And what is your job to do? You are to proclaim the excellencies or the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is literally called to awe, to thank and praise God. I have a good friend that just dropped off an entire collection of hymns for me. I'm hoping to write a preface for his little book on it. And I was thinking about the very nature of hymnody, and it occurred to me that's really at the heart of it. You know, there are two ditches when it comes to hymnody. On the one side, it can be way too poetic, if I can put it that way, right? I mean, sometimes our good buddy Martin Fransman falls off on that side. I mean, Benison, really? You're going to put that in a hymn? And on the other side, though, it's just plainly, boringly didactic, like, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. I mean, it's just for the purpose of teaching the ABCs that you set the alphabet to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And some hymns can even come across as about that interesting. But the real nature of hymns, when they really work, is when they invite you into awe, when they invite you into marvel. It's when the author of the hymn has stopped and stared at some marvel of God in Christ and has gotten on his face in front of it and invites you to join him on his face, you know, a face plant on the earth in front of some marvel and glory of God. That's what it is to proclaim the praises of God, the marvelous deeds he's done in Jesus Christ. That's what the priesthood does, which is why we sing. We sing the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Also made clear by Paul in Romans 12, this priesthood.
Yeah, this one is really great too. Well, remember, Christ is unique as a priest, himself the victim and himself the priest. Well, Paul says, good pattern, works for you too. So he writes in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present is the priestly word, that's what priests do, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logikon service. So Paul is actually inviting the people of God in Christ to follow the pattern of Christ himself, who was priest and offering. And he's like, yeah, you too. Only what you get to offer as a living sacrifice is your body, which you offer up to the will of God, the same way Christ in Gethsemane prayed, thy will be done, so you, thy will be done. And so, you know, like in this time of fear where a lot of people, I'm going to turn to him again real quick because I think it just gets at it. When so many people are worried about what's going to happen with this, you know, this disease before it runs its course or whatever, or if it ever never runs its course. And I thought about the way that Baxter put it in his great hymn, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my care, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, then I am glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad? To soar to endless day. Christ leads us through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that unto God's kingdom come must enter through this door. Lord, I can't remember the next line. Bring me there when grace has made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy, I can't remember the last line. If thy face on earth be sweet, what shall thy glory be? Something like that. I mean, it runs along those lines. So this picture of the people of God saying, well, we offer ourselves to God, our bodies as living sacrifices. What do you do with sacrifices? Well, they're normally slain, but our sacrifices are living because when we offer our lives to God, we know that even when we die, we shall go on living and we can be at peace with that. That's what the priest does. He offers the sacrifice of praise.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture, with Pastor Will Wheaton. Today, the word priest in the New Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Congratulations to Chaplain David Otten on his recent retirement from the United States Navy Reserve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Learn more about their work at lcms.org/armed forces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. When we come back with Pastor Wheaton, we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 1. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word priest in the New Testament in our series on the words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Will, if you would, then take us into Revelation chapter 1.
Yeah. John picks up the exact same thought that we heard from Paul, that we heard from Peter. So in Revelation 1, verses 4 to 8, and by the way, can you even hear these words, Todd, and not think about a certain president of Concordia Seminary? I can't. So verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And these are the words that I was thinking of, Todd. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I was referring there to Dr. Karl Barth, who literally began every sermon he ever preached to us.
Excellent preacher.
Yeah, I mean, unbelievable preacher. He began with, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John simply lays it out there by the Holy Spirit that what Christ did in the offering of his own body and blood, the washing away of our sins in that crimson tide, was that he restored us to what God at the beginning created humanity to be. He made us to be kings and priests, to reign on the earth, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, and yet at the same time, to be priests who offer up the sacrifice of the creation itself, referring it back to the one who gave it. And so experiencing this world as communion with God in Christ. That's going to be the entire unfolding of the book of Revelation as the people of God, the priestly and kingly people of God, eagerly await the day when their high priest will appear in the clouds, and everybody will see the sacrifice that was offered. And when that day happens, his people will have such joy and such delight. It will be the eternal springtime breaking upon this world.
Here is a question that comes from Maria, calling herself a grateful listener in Phoenix. My question is about the Words of Scripture episode on the word priest, but it's something I've wondered about for a while. When and why did Lutherans abandon the term priest and father? I've come to think that the term priest is much more accurate than the term pastor, and that using the word father to refer to a spiritual leader can be incredibly beneficial. What do we know about this?
You know, the history of its usage is a spotty one across time. It is certainly the case that Lutherans continued for a very, very long time to refer to, especially when they're referring to their pastors liturgically, they were referred to as priests. I don't know so much about the father reference. Luther on the Large Catechism teaches that there is such a thing as spiritual fatherhood and that we owe them honor when they teach and lead us in the Word of God. So that's sort of also embedded in the Lutheran confessions. When and how it came into disfavor, I suspect as the Reformation lines just hardened, people began to look, is there anything we can throw Rome's way and make it stick, that we can show our disdain or disapproval of something that they do? So these things that were originally rather neutral in use came to be regarded as a sign of not, you know, I say pastor because I'm not meaning I'm not a priest. Well, and also because Lutherans wanted to lift up the royal priesthood of the entire baptized people, right? So everybody is a priest, but not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is called. The confusion over that led to, I think, the sort of terminology that we've grown used to today. But what's more important, I think, Todd, is that the word priest and the word pastor or shepherd, all these are just titles of Jesus. And when they're applied to a pastor, you're just saying you're stepping into the office instead of Jesus to do one of the Jesus things that Jesus does. And so all of them can be, I mean, even evangelist, right? I mean, he's the one who brings the good news in Isaiah, right? He's the on the mountain, the evangelist. And so all the names that you can give to the office of the Holy Ministry, I don't care what they are, minister. I mean, he says, I came not to minister to be ministered unto, but to minister. He has all the names himself. So they all just show us who and what he is. And to pick one up and say, well, you can say this one, but you can't say that one of the pastor is to miss the boat. But if you think of the priest in all of them, if everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to the whole people of God, you see how, in a sense, we are all priests. In a sense, we are all shepherds in the sense that he does send us forth to care for each other, right? I mean, everybody has that kind of responsibility. Does it mean everybody is in the office of the ministry publicly to do this? No. But it does mean that the very character of Christ himself, which is shown in that ministry, is to be manifested not just in the clergy, but also in the laity, in the people of God.
Finally, you're going to begin the study of Matthew's gospel. You had mentioned that to me before we came on the air. Next week on your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, the word of the Lord endures forever. What can listeners expect?
Oh, man. I have to confess, when I was at seminary, I took Mark rather than any of the others because it was the shortest gospel. And I was like, I want the least pain with Greek that I can have. And then I had Professor Brighton. So there was no less pain at all. I mean, he still made sure it was dealt with. But at the time, I was rather under the sort of modern way of thinking that Mark's probably the proto one. He's the first gospel. He's the one we really need to pay attention to. And, you know, the more that I've lived with and studied the writers of the older church, the more I'm like, you know, nobody believed that back then. Nobody. Everyone was convinced. Gospel number one happens to be gospel number one. It's why it shows up first in the New Testament. If you notice, they're sort of bookended. Matthew and John, those are the two by the actual disciples of Jesus. Luke is at a distance. Mark is at a distance. Even though Mark is basically preserving Peter's preaching, it's still somebody else doing the writing and all that. But the church's tradition really was that This is Matthew's writing. So this is the publican. This is the man that Jesus calls from the receipt of custom. And remember, this is the guy that people objected to. He is welcoming sinners. What is he doing? You know, when he goes to Matthew's house, he gets grief for it. Jesus hangs with sinners. And Matthew's gospel is going to point us out that Jesus is God with us to welcome sinners into his kingdom. That is what Matthew's going to show, even from the very first verses of the gospel all the way through.
Be sure to listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever at thewordendures.org, on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app, or on your favorite podcast provider. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Lutheran Confession series talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about adiaphora, that is, indifferent things, in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, and we'll get a review of the Tom Hanks movie Greyhound from Pastor Ted Geese. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.